No, it's great to be able to share together today, and it's a real privilege, because looking back on my life, which has been a long one now, there have been so many wonderful occasions where God was and still is right there. We may not always know this, but he is right there alongside us, wanting to reach out for that hand which is always open to grab us. So hence the title, Walking Together, God Alongside Each One of Us. And then perhaps the most helpful thing I can do is simply to share a few key experiences in my life where God has made all the difference in being alongside. There's a short passage in Lamentations 3 which speaks volumes to me. It says, God's compassion never ends. It's only the Lord's mercies that have kept me from complete destruction. And I know that that is true. Great is his faithfulness, for his loving kindness begins afresh each day. And the Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him, to those who seek for him. It's a lovely children's chorus which says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's why I'm very happy to share with you today how God answered prayer and protected my family and me, saved us, healed us, and blessed us. I wonder if any of you have had an experience in your life that but for God's mercy, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Accident, sickness, tragedy, loss. What brought you through? Coincidence or God incidence? Perhaps I should explain that I'm in fact Dutch, still waiting for my British passport, with a German mother and married to an Englishman. My father was a young officer in the Royal Dutch Navy when he married my mother in the summer of 1938. And within a few months, they were posted out to Indonesia, which was a Dutch colony, until 1948. It wasn't long before Germany invaded Poland in 1939, and war was declared in Europe, followed by the start of Japan's hostilities in the Far East. You remember that after the aerial attack on the American fleet in Pearl Harbor in 1941, the Japanese army moved very fast downwards, southwards, on their way to Australia, attempting an audacious land grab to ease the pressures of overpopulation in their own islands. Earlier that year, the Dutch commander of the Allied fleet, based in Surabaya on the Indonesian island of Java, appointed my father as his ADC. The admiral was an outspoken atheist, but he had chosen a committed Christian as his personal assistant. It came as a complete surprise, as well as a great honor for someone so young. But it meant that he had to be away from home a lot of the time. Not easy for my mother, with my older sister just 1 year old at the time, not to mention the uncertainty of impending war. In February 1942, the thoroughly modern Japanese Air Force started their bombing raids on the outdated Allied fleet of Dutch, American, British, and Australian naval vessels. I can't imagine what it must have been like without any Allied protective air cover or advance warning to try and avoid being hit like sitting ducks, forced to leave harbor at full speed, and zigzagging out at sea, often in a vain attempt to avoid the dive bombing strafing runs of the Japanese fleet, Japanese planes. During one such attack, with fear and panic everywhere on these burning ships, the admiral turned to my father and said, "Man, how can you be so calm? Everybody is going crazy and mad." My father looked at him and answered, "Sir, if I didn't spend 15 minutes every morning with my God and reading the Bible, I would be just like you." From then on, he was ordered to remain very close by the admiral's side, day and night. He was sleeping just outside the cabin. And the psalmist put it like this those who love your laws have great peace of heart and mind and do not stumble. On the 26th of February 1942, my father came back home one last time for just a few hours. He took his Bible, sat down with my mother and said, "Let's read these verses together. Joshua 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord is with you wherever you go." And then Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, ever present and always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. And then he prayed, my mother told us later, as he had never done before, for each one of us individually, for her, for my sister, and for me, the unborn child, committing the three of us to God's special blessing and protection, and asking that we would be covered with the precious blood of Jesus. He knew in his heart that he would never return from tomorrow's battle, but he was sure by faith that what he was committing was safe. When I heard this years later and read his final letter written to my mother, in which he said, "Are you looking forward to our baby as much as I am?" I felt I wept. It hit me what a privilege and blessing it is to have and even to be loving parents who trust a real and relevant Savior and pray for their children. The fleet sailed out early the next day in a last-ditch, futile attempt to engage the vastly superior Japanese fleet. It came to be called the Java Sea Battle, south of just outside Indonesia. Of the original 13 vessels, only 4 made it back to port, severely damaged. The Dutch cruiser in which my father served was not one of them. As it was sinking, he and the admiral went round the ship to see how many of the wounded could be saved. And my father came upon a sailor who could not move but was still fully conscious. He took his life jacket off and fitted the man into it. "What about you, sir?" he was asked. "My time will come," was the response. The sailor was lifted up, carried to the side of the ship, given a solid piece of timber and thrown overboard. He was picked up by the Japanese and was taken back to Japan, sent to work in the mines, and at the end of the war was actually set free, unharmed by the bombs which fell when he was still there. Out of sheer gratitude, he would come every year on the 27th of February to visit my mother, to thank her for what my father had done. My family and I were very privileged to meet him while he was still alive, and we heard him tell his story again. And as Jesus said, greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus did just that for us, each one of us here. After the war, my mother heard from another sailor that as the ship was going down, my father asked the admiral whether they could pray the Lord's Prayer together, helping them in their last few minutes to draw close to the only one who loved them. And he said, "I am the way." Just before the Japanese reached and overran Indonesia, my mother was offered seats on the last plane to leave for Australia. The admiral's wife was adamant that we should go with her, but the night before the plane left, God told my mother very strongly, "Do not go." Not words, just an unmistakable urge. Of course, it wasn't easy to say thanks, but she did. Sorry, I'm now missing it. And she added, "I know God will take care of us." The lady didn't believe either, but she took my word for it, my mother's word for it. My mother saw the plane off. We heard later that it had run out of fuel just before Broome in Western Australia. radioed for help and ditched in the sea on a reef within sight of land. The admiral's wife, her son, and a friend decided to sunbathe on the wing, waiting for the promised rescue. But suddenly, two Japanese planes flew over, saw them, and machine-gunned the helpless aircraft. Of all the people on board, only the three on the wing were just in time to dive down into the burning, shark-infested sea, and somehow made it to shore. My mother, 7 months pregnant with me, and with my two-year-old sister, who couldn't swim, would never have made it. Without doubt, it was God's rescue through her trust and obedience. The Japanese conquered Indonesia, and we became prisoners of war. To start with, we were under house arrest, with several families under one roof. But as time went on, we were moved to segregated compounds in the town in ever more crowded conditions. Early on, my mother experienced the first miracle of protection from the ruthlessness of our captors. Accompanied by a friend, she was in labor on her way to hospital in a small rickshaw to give birth to me when they were screamed at by a Japanese guard whom they had failed to notice. He stopped them, ordered them out of the cart, and yelled at them to bow down as a mark of respect and submission. He was about to kick my mother in the stomach, which would have killed her and me, when a Japanese officer appeared from nowhere. Later, my mother was convinced he was an angel, sent to protect us. He demanded to know what was going on, saw the predicament my mother was in, ordered her friend to bow down 10 times to the ground to save the guard's face, and let them continue to hospital. Yes, a miracle. One of many in a time when the future often looked bleak and without hope. After months of unpleasant house arrest under guard, our lives changed dramatically in October 1943. Without notice, one day all the Europeans were rounded up, herded like cattle onto freight trains, and transported to the infamous Semarang concentration camps. Some of you may have seen the Tanker TV series. I'd just love you to show you this. This is what my mother made to my sister and for myself, a little rucksack. She used a shoe bag and just sewed little bars at the back, and we wore this on our little backs to be able to take something on this horrific transport. But it's still with me, and it brings back some interesting memories. In a miracle after miracle, God kept us alive over the next 3 years. Amazingly, memories of those early years came back to me quite strongly as my husband and I lived in the Far East for over 15 years. Probably the most important memory is that of my mother. Like the other able-bodied women, she had to work all day on the tea plantations. It was hard work anyway, but without food and water, under the hot tropical sun, and without proper tools to grub out the old tea stumps, it was backbreaking. The women came home exhausted late in the afternoon, and we children would be standing anxiously at the gate of the camp to look out for her, not having had any food either. My sister had often been beaten or abused, and I would be there pulling her behind me and giving my mother this sad news. But as soon as my mother saw us, regardless of the sad scene, she never failed to smile. Whatever suffering she had undergone that day, I can still see it. And what a comfort a smile is. God's smile comforts us and protects us so that we can smile. If we have placed our lives in His hands and know His forgiveness and care, then He surprises us often when we least expect it. Just imagine those of us who enjoy singing like we've just done with Katie playing, what it must have been like for prisoners in the Japanese concentration camps who were strictly forbidden to sing. If heard, they would be severely punished. My mother and several of her Christian friends, who often met late at night in their quarters, to pray together and longed to sing like we did just now. They would pray, ask God, and wait. One day, out of a clear blue sky, a massive tropical storm broke directly over the camp. The noise was terrific. The women came together and they sang. Nobody could hear them, but they could. They sang their hearts out until their voices gave up. And then the storm left. God had indeed heard and answered. Their faces and hearts were radiant with praise and thanksgiving. It's good for us to sing. It was great. And even more to be free to do so. It's made me much more aware of the privilege of being able to sing. It was in February 1946 that we finally left Indonesia for Europe. The Japanese had capitulated in the summer of 1945, but it took another 6 months for us to be released because there was no one at first. My father wasn't alive. There was no one who could ask for us to be freed. So we were still in the camps, but under guard by the few remaining Japanese for our protection from the local population, who tended to blame their wartime misfortunes on their former colonialists. And that was nasty. The Japanese, amazingly enough, from having been captors, became fantastic protectors, and they saved our lives. Sometimes waiting is not easy, but it can be safer. I remember spending most of the voyage to Holland in the sick bay and being provided by the Red Cross at Suez with winter clothes. I was so proud of my first tiny red-checked pleated skirt. On arrival in Amsterdam, we were met off the ship by my grandfather and two of my father's brothers. As this big man took me in his arms, I asked him, "Are you my daddy?" And he wept. It was an eye-opener for us to be brought to their amazing 12th century castle in the heart of Holland, surrounded by moats and walls. My sister took one look at this big thing, turned to our mother and said, "What's the name of this camp?" It was hard, after all the different camps of the last 3.5 years, to believe that this was not just another. We were free. My father was one of 7 children, so you can imagine there was quite a large family there when we arrived. But there was a huge difference. All my cousins had a daddy. Why didn't we? I'd never had one. Why? Wasn't this awfully unfair? And I remember, even now, all those questions turning to real anger against God, the war, the Japanese. And I would unload it all onto my mother, not for a moment thinking of her needs and sorrows. Apart from becoming a widow at the age of 27, she had also lost 3 brothers and a sister in the war in Europe. She hadn't seen her parents for over 8 years, and here she was, a German, in post-war hostile Holland. Now, I could only think of how unfair God had been to us, leaving us all alone in comparison to all those cousins. My mother would simply let me rant and rave and voice all my frustrations. Then she would take me aside, put me on her lap, and gently and lovingly explain that God's plans are often very different from our plans. Then she would impress upon me, as young as I was, not to hate the Japanese or feel bitter, twisted or angry, because it doesn't help anyone, just makes yourself sick. Instead, she said, forgive and love and be thankful for the good things. She was an amazing, living example of doing just that. Well, I took on board what my mother said gradually, and what a help it was 25 years later to be able to visit Japan, as well as meet many Japanese all over the Far East where we lived and traveled, without any resentment, and find that they became friends. Forgiving does us such a lot of good, and it brings healing. So far, I've been able to share with you the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. Part of that meant being prayed for. Maybe we've all been prayed at some stage, at some point in our lives. We may never know about it, but prayer really changes life for the better, in the present and the future. Hanma and I had been married for a few years and were living in Atlanta, Georgia, in the USA. A woman called Corrie ten Boom came to stay with us. You may have heard of her, just for a few days. She was a Dutch, remarkable lady. In the Second World War, she and her sister and her father were taken by the Germans from their Dutch home in Haarlem for hiding Jews in their house, and they were sent to concentration camps in Germany. She was the only one of her family to survive. I can thoroughly recommend her book, The Hiding Place, which tells of her incredible experiences and is an amazing testimony of God's presence and rescue in her life, including the need to forgive. She was a wonderfully direct speaker. Corrie had been invited to address several large gatherings in the area where we lived, and I was her driver and could listen when she spoke. One evening, when she was free, we invited her to join us in our Bible study group, hoping that she'd be willing to pray for one of our friends in a wheelchair. At the end of her, however, she suddenly looked across the room at me and asked out loud so that everybody could hear, "Lucille, why don't you have any children?" I was shattered. She didn't know that I'd had lots of problems, a whole series of miscarriages, and 2 years later some major surgery. Hanma had actually been told by the specialist that it was very unlikely that I would ever have any children. As I stumbled shamefaced over my reply to Corrie, she stood up and in a very Dutch way said, "This is nonsense. God wouldn't have put two believing people together and not want a Christian family. Come here." I'll never forget it. Not a question of, "Can I pray for you?" "Oh, no. No, no. Don't do that in Holland." She said, "Come here. Kneel down, and I'm going to pray." I can't remember what she said. I was so embarrassed. But as she prayed, an incredible peace came flooding into my heart. If I'm very honest, I had real doubts about how on earth could this be possible. No one had ever prayed for me like this before. But Corrie spoke with such loving conviction and authority, I had to accept that prayer. Well, God heard and did what he had promised and gave us 3 wonderful sons. I won't say it was all easy, but there are miracles in answer to that prayer. And we've also been blessed now with 8 grandchildren. In the States, we moved 3 times in 3 years. New York, Atlanta, Memphis, Elvis Presley's hometown, and Chicago. And we traveled widely. Then back to the UK with 2 sons, as friends of ours called them, made in the USA. Hanma's new job took him right around Africa and the Middle East, and I learned how to be a suburban mum on her own for long stretches. We moved house, and our 3rd son was born in Wimbledon, the only real resident here, and he now lives in America. But God once said to Paul, "I'm with you. That's all you need." So that Paul could later say, "I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation." My father-in-law often encouraged us to accept that our disappointment is his appointment. From there, we moved to Thailand for 5.5 years. They were busy and happy years. Sometimes it seemed that the children and I spent half our waking hours sitting in immovable traffic. Often it would have been quicker to walk. But a lesson I, for one, learned was, again, to smile. Thai people do everything with a smile. Lovely people. We also sang in the English-speaking church choir and the Bangkok combined choirs, both of which Hanma conducted. A high point was the performance of Bach's St. John's Passion in the Roman Catholic Church, built in the Thai's unique style of a kind of a wat, with fantastic acoustics. We had a totally international choir and a mainly Thai orchestra. At the close, you could have heard a pin drop. No one wanted to move. And afterwards, several Thais expressed their thanks for bringing the message of the music so movingly to their country. Surely God speaks to every nation if people are willing to listen. Shouldn't we be asking that our own largely godless nation will listen to him once again? I remember another lesson I learned in Thailand, and it was the importance of praising God, whatever the circumstances. Paul again said, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Hanma and I had just finished reading a book called Prison to Praise, when our second son, at the age of 6, ran through a heavy plate glass sliding door at a friend's house in Bangkok. It was a Sunday afternoon, and the boys had gone to them for lunch while we were saying goodbye to some Australian friends. The phone rang as we got home. A solemn voice said to me, Lucille, this is Michael. We're at the Bangkok nursing home. Jonathan has had an accident and will need some stitches. As John was accident prone in those days and had had several encounters with stitches, we weren't too concerned until Michael said, I think you'd better come. By a miracle, the traffic seemed to melt away, and we got to the hospital in record time, just as Thailand's top orthopedic surgeon arrived, called away from his Sunday afternoon tennis game. John's injuries were very serious. We were able to see him just before he rushed into the theater for urgent surgery. He could have lost an eye and one hand, all the tendons cut. It was serious. But he was in there, and we were kind of going outside preparing for a long, long wait. Suddenly, through our natural anxiety, we were reminded of the book we had just read. We looked at each other and urged one another to put it into practice. Though we hardly felt like it, we began praising our loving Heavenly Father for our son, John, for protecting him from anything worse, for the surgeon who was willing to leave his tennis, for the other doctors and nurses we had met, and for the whole theater team. We found we couldn't stop. There was so much to thank God for. After 2.5 hours, John was wheeled out, heavily bandaged, and then began a few very tough weeks of patiently waiting for the wounds to heal. Not easy for an active 6-year-old. But prayers were wonderfully answered throughout this time, and except for some minor scars, everything healed to perfection, and he recovered the full use of his hands. Praise works. In January 1980, we left Thailand and were sent to The Hague in Holland for 2.5 years. I remember the shock of how cold it was to arrive from the tropics to an European winter and how odd to be treated as an expatriate in your own country. But we found a house to rent just around the corner from my mother and my stepfather. It was very special to see a lot of them. Because of our many moves, the two older boys had started prep school in England, and the youngest went to the British school in The Hague. It was here I had to learn the difficult lesson of letting go and letting God. I found I was really resenting the British boarding school system, so foreign to Dutch culture, a bit like foster care. One Wednesday morning, as I was preparing to go to my weekly Bible study home group, I was constantly reminded of the children. The urge was so strong that when we got together, I asked the group if they would mind if we started by praying for the protection and safety of our children. As we did so, my fear and restlessness simply disappeared. The next day, I've really made a mess of this. The next day, we had a phone call from the headmaster over in England. He said, before you hear from Alex and may be worried, I want you to know that he and the other boys in the rugby team were in a near fatal accident in the school bus on their way home from an away match. An oncoming car pushed them off the road. They hit a rock, and the bus overturned and landed upside down in the bottom of the slope. By a miracle, no one was hurt, except for a small splinter cut on one child. The bus didn't burst into flames, and all the boys and the teacher in charge were able to scramble out to safety, shocked, but so grateful that all were alive. I realized that in answer to a specific prayer that our group had been urged to pray the day before, God was there that afternoon and had placed his angels around each one of those boys. He has the whole world in his hands and is in total control. He urges, he listens, he answers. I learned how important it is that when he urges us to pray, do it now. Don't delay. You may feel like a Charlie, but do it now. And those 2 years in Holland were a wonderful preparation for our next move to Hong Kong. Little did I know that within a week of arriving, I was to meet somebody who was going to need all the help, understanding, love, and patience that really only God could give. She was a tall, rather loud, and very outspoken lady whose name had been given to me in England as the person to contact if I wanted to get involved with horses. I love horses, to ride rather than race. As it turned out, she lived just around the corner from us on the peak, which was perfect for sharing a car journey for almost daily trips early in the morning out to the stables in the New Territories, close to the Chinese border. During those long journeys, we, or she, talked. And it must have been already on the second trip that she brought up the question of faith and wanted to debate them aggressively. I simply wasn't used to purely intellectual debate. I trained as a practical nurse, and I certainly didn't want to argue about God. John Stott once wrote, "You can't put God under a microscope and say, oh, how interesting. God is not interesting. He is profoundly unsettling." I began to dread the journeys. One morning, the traffic seemed especially slow. I was tired, and knowing that I was near the end of my tether, I literally cried out in silence to God, "Dear God, please, I'm worried. I'm going to lose my temper in a moment. Please, will you keep my mouth shut and control my tongue? Thank you." It was my turn to drive that morning. We dropped her husband off in the center of Hong Kong, and set off as usual. She talked nonstop. We arrived at the stables and parked. She was still talking. We saddled up the horses. She continued to walk and talk. As we rode out to the countryside, after a brief moment of silence, she suddenly looked over her shoulder and said, "Are you all right? You haven't said a word all morning." I was amazed to find I could speak. I said, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "This morning, I was so worried I'd lose my temper with you and your arguments that I prayed and asked the Lord to keep my mouth shut. I can tell you that until now, my lips were sealed, and even if I'd wanted to, I couldn't have said a word." She looked at me, completely incredulous. "You did what? You prayed that?" I said, "Yes." "Well, God certainly answered your prayer," she said. "I'd better get to know him." Before long, she asked Jesus into her life and was totally changed in the years that followed. And later, I was able to introduce her to Jackie Pullinger, who, as a music graduate and at the age of 19, came to Hong Kong in obedience to God's urging. Great friend. Ever since, she has worked among drug addicts, triad gangsters, prostitute, homeless living under the flyovers, and the poorest of the poor. It was through this work she was doing and her friendship that I was privileged to be with her when drug addicts were healed entirely without any withdrawal symptoms. Through prayer, no methadone, no cold turkey, just faith in Jesus. Criminals surrendered their lives to Jesus, and whole gangs were changed. I finish with a lesson I'm continually having to learn. Wonderfully, though it is to be part of a tight-knit, believing family or church, it isn't enough. I still need reminding that God's gift of faith to me has to be used firsthand. It isn't enough to be spoon-fed on someone else's faith or take it all for granted. It isn't good enough to sit back and enjoy a private situation, a superstition, and go to church, sing the hymns, and close one's eyes while someone else prays. I find I frequently have to say sorry for what I've done wrong. Please, come afresh into my life, and thank you for doing so now. It's that simple. And then I'm given a positive faith to share with others, and I understand why I'm allowed to be here on earth. Jesus himself came to earth for a purpose, never assuming that someone else would do what his Father God wanted. For there was no one else who could do it. It was he who went to the cross, took my sinfulness, and shed his blood for me, as if I'd been the only one that mattered to him. That's love. And then he rose back to life again so that, as I receive repeatedly his new, never-ending life inside me, I enjoy an amazing relationship with him, starting here and now. That's life. And I'm given the assurance that being with him is going to take me well beyond this brief life of mine on earth. That's eternity. What a lot to look forward to. Do we need anything else? You may say, oh, it's all very well for you, but hardly for me. I wish I had your faith. To which I reply, you don't really want my faith. You simply need to want your faith. Faith is God's personal gift to me, and his personal gift to you, to each one here today. What do you do with the gift you'd be truly grateful to receive? Surely you take it, you say thank you for it, and use it. The psalmist wrote, "Taste and see how gracious the Lord is." Then you will experience what walking together, God alongside you, means, and how your life will be filled with God incidents and not coincidence. Shall we pray? Lord, you've brought us here today for a special blessing. We may not think so, but you know better. You know what particular blessing each one of us needs. It may be fresh faith, fresh forgiveness, fresh love. It may be new courage to go through a difficult time. It may be quiet boldness to point a friend to Jesus. So now we accept and receive the blessing we admit we need, which you have ready for us. We take it and we say thank you for it, and by your grace we will use it. Take us home, Lord, filled with joy and gratitude, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, no.